Good morning, brothers, sisters, friends. Good morning. Happy to see you again. My name is Tom Keenan. It's a delight to be here at GICF. Let me say briefly before we begin. At the back on the table, there are two piles of material, one in English, one in another language. It's an apologetic material that I brought before, but we ran out of copies. You can have a look, and if you'd like some of those, feel free to pick them up. If you have questions about it, feel free to come and talk to me. Second point, all of you feel free to come and talk to me. If you're here today, you're not a Christian, a friend came with you, the message seems a little remote to you. In fact, you've got lots of doubts and questions about things. Come and talk to me afterwards. I always stay around at the end. Finally, some of you, as we're speaking about marriage today, might feel that you're at something of an impasse, a difficult situation. It is possible to arrange through GICF to get some counseling, direction, and encouragement if you need that. You can talk to any of those who are wearing the name tags or come up and talk to me and I'll direct you to someone for that. Today, there are three rules for a happy marriage I want to give you. Rule number one is realize that your spouse is a part of you, that the two become one flesh. Rule number two is forgive your spouse or anything he or she has done or may have done or you think they did against you. And rule number three is do your specific duty as a husband or as a wife. Do what you're supposed to do. That's the summary. If you need to leave early, just take that with you. But before we begin, let's bow our heads and say a brief word of prayer. Father, I thank you for creating us male and female, and for establishing marriage and the family. And I thank you in your word for leaving us what we need to know about how to live as husbands and wives. I pray that you would soften our hearts here now. Soften the hearts of those who are troubled by anger or bitterness or disappointment. Soften the hearts of those who are troubled by hopelessness. Soften those of us who are just careless and not thinking. And help those of us who are not married and need to think realistically about their state. Be gracious to us, Father, and give us hearts that are open to receive what you want to give from your word. Holy Spirit, reveal your truth to us. Grant us grace to accept it. Grant us grace to practice it. Please do these things, or otherwise we have studied in vain. I pray that you would do these three things for us in the name and for the sake of Jesus. Amen. We're continuing in our studies of Ephesians. Today we've come to Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to 33. On the back of your song sheet is a scripture sheet, and that includes our main passage at the very top and some other passages that I'll be mentioning briefly. Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. In this entire section, the key verse is probably 31, which says to us that the two become one flesh. Marriage is a covenant. It is a commitment of two people before God, a commitment to one another. It is not a contract that says you do what you should, I'll do what I should, and then we'll carry on. If you don't do what you should, or I don't do what I should, then I'm out of this. That's a contract. Marriage is a covenant where the two become one flesh. Because of that, marriages don't fall apart, and no marriage has ever fallen apart or ever will. What happens is human beings, individuals, make sinful choices. Marriages don't fall apart. People choose to sin. What you must do, and this is, of course, my third point, is as a husband or as a wife, individually focus on doing your own duties regardless of what your spouse does. That's what's being commanded here, and that's the only way to make marriage work. Now, the essence of today's message is love your spouse. Of course, we're supposed to love everyone, but we should especially love our spouses because we are one flesh with them. Your spouse is a part of you. Everything that happens to him or to her impacts or impacts his or her heart is going to impact you too, one way or another. Just like anything that happens to your right eye or your left hand influences your entire body. Two become one flesh. I hope we understand that this is not a commandment. We're not told you two need to become one flesh. This is not an ideal. In a good marriage, the two become one flesh. This is a fact. It might be a happy fact. It might be an unhappy fact. But it's a fact, an inescapable, unavoidable one. It means that whatever touches him or her, or whatever he or she does, your spouse, will always have an impact on you. It's absolutely unavoidable. What influences him or her influences you. What upsets or gladdens him or her will impact you. He or she is a part of you, no matter how you happen to feel at a certain time. And this is a fact. I don't have time to go into it today, but it's a fact even if you get divorced. It still remains. But we don't have time to look at that side today. The two truly become one flesh. It was on this grounds, by the way, that Jesus forbade divorce in Matthew 19. God has joined the husband and the wife together in a one flesh relationship of marriage, and that holds for every couple, not just those who were Christians when they were married. What God has joined together, human beings are not allowed to separate, and in one sense are not even able to. Think of it this way, if I can extend the analogy here in Scripture. If your arm is hurting, you don't cut it off to escape the pain. You do your best to find the problem and to heal it. If it requires surgery, if it requires painful recovery and years of physical therapy, that's what you do to recover. If the problem can never be completely cured, you do your best to improve it as much as you can, and then you live with it. You don't cut off your arm, and you don't pretend that it doesn't belong to you. Now, the same thing is true of your spouse. If he or she is giving you pain, try to find the cause and cure it. If you can't cure it completely, still, you need to regard your spouse as a part of you and take care of him or her to the extent that you can. Now, that's my first point, and it's the first step to have a happy, godly marriage, and it's you need to realize that your spouse is a part of you, and you need to cherish him or her. You need to take care of him or her just the way you would a part of your own body. That's point one. It's an attitude shift that says, this one is part of me. And it can't be that what happens to this one just doesn't matter to me. Now here's my second point. Do you want a happy marriage if you're married? A simple, absolute rule is this. Forgive your spouse. If your spouse has offended you in some way, don't hold it against him or her. Instead, treat your spouse kindly anyway. Bless him or her. Forgive him or her. Why? Because that's the way Jesus, who is God, treats you. Jesus is totally pure. Jesus is totally loving. You and I have offended against him in many, many ways. And the fact is, we deserve hellfire and separation from him. But instead, he took our punishment on himself so that he could righteously forgive us. Therefore, we should forgive others. We already went through Ephesians chapter 4, but I've listed the scripture again on your scripture sheet. It's the first one below the main passage. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And this applies to our relationship with all people, but especially to your own spouse. Now stop a moment and think. How many sins do you have? If you really thought about it, you can't count them all. Think of those prominent ones just for a moment. How many of your sins has God forgiven you of? The answer is all of them. All of them. Treat your spouse the same way. How often has God forgiven you a repeated sin that you've done again and again over the years that you've been a Christian? Countless times. Can't remember every time. Treat your spouse the same way. If you think that's too hard, remember the warning that Jesus gave. The next scripture is from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. If we think even faintly realistically about our situation, you and I, we don't want God to not forgive our sins. And so we need to forgive our spouses. We may not allow ourselves to become hard and embittered against our spouses. Have you allowed the poison of unforgiveness to fill your heart drop by drop with the gall of bitterness? If you forgive your spouse when he or she sins against you, it'll take all the bitterness out of your heart. Do you know that? You might still be in pain. The consequences of somebody else's actions might still be costing you grief, but it won't be bitter anymore if you forgive. Now notice that in all of this, it simply doesn't matter what your spouse does. You can forgive your spouse regardless of whether he or she ever changes his behavior, regardless of whether he or she ever apologizes, acknowledges his or her wrong, admits that they hurt you. Doesn't matter. They might do none of that, and you can still forgive. And as soon as you do, that rankling bitterness will be gone from your heart. You know, if you forgive your spouse, you're loving your spouse. You're loving him or her the way you love yourself. The only person that I really know how to forgive with absolute consistency and perfect patience is myself, and I'm awfully good at it. I have a sense that you might be good at doing the same thing for yourself. God says, do that for your spouse. When you do wrong, you hope that others will be patient with you and forgive you and not hold it against you and believe that you're going to turn over a new leaf. You want mercy, not judgment, when you do wrong. You're just like me. Therefore, give the same thing to your spouse when he or she does wrong against you. That's rule number two for a happy marriage. And indeed, a godly marriage, a marriage that pleases God, is forgive your spouse. Now, so far, rules one and two are completely general and have nothing to do with gender differences or role differences. And in fact, rule one and two are more important even than rule three that I'm about to get to. Start from those, if need be, or to the degree that you need to. Rule three is do your specific duty in your role as a husband or a wife. And here I want to pause and note that God tells us in this passage that our obedience to our roles as husband and wife is a reflection or an illustration even of the relationship of Christ to the church. Christ, God himself, with the church, Christians. Unfortunately, I don't have time to look at that today, but I want to encourage all of you who are husbands or wives with this fact. Watch this. When you choose to do your duty that we're about to look at here, to submit or to lay down your life, then you're showing Christ to the world just by that act of obedience. You're showing them what Jesus is like. You're demonstrating the relationship between God and Christians by your choice to submit to your husband or to lay down your life for your wife. No matter what else happens, no matter how your spouse responds, no matter whether you're happy or unhappy in your marriage, watch that. If you obey God's rules, you will glorify Him and show the world what God has ordained for His relationship with His people. Now think about that. If everything else in your marriage is a mess, but you stand there and do what you're supposed to do, and nothing else goes well, realize that just by that act, you are glorifying God, and you are testifying to the world what the relationship of the God-man Jesus Christ is to the church that He bought. Just by that obedience, even if nothing else goes well. And that obedience will be remembered by Jesus forever. It will be rewarded now, and it will be rewarded later. Take heart. There's more at stake here than your personal happiness, and even more than just your own marriage and family. There's even more. There's your testimony of who God is to the world, and to the angels, and to the devils, and they're all watching. Be encouraged by that. Nothing else can give you hope at this point. And that's not a small thing. It's a great thing. Let's look at the specific commands with as much time as we can spend on it. First, verses 22 to 24 are addressed to wives. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now this is part of the recipe for a godly and as happy as possible household. It says wives should be subject to their husbands. The NIV translates that as submit. I've had women sometimes ask me and say, what does it mean to submit? What does it mean to be subject to your husband? I can summarize it under 3 points. Number one, do what you're told. Number two, do what you know he would want you to do, even if he didn't say it explicitly. And number three, do it without complaining. 3 things. Do what you're told, do what you know he wants you to, and don't complain. Realize, of course, that that's exactly how we should submit to Christ, right? The question in your mind is always, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus want me to do, right? What did he tell me to do? It's there in the Bible. I better do it. Well, he didn't tell me about this specific situation. Oh, but I know what he would want me to do under these circumstances. I better do it. Well, I'll do it, but I'm going to complain while I do it. No, wrong attitude. It's a picture of how we are supposed to submit to and obey Christ. Now, just so we understand how strong this word is, the same word is used again and in several other places. It's used in Colossians 3:18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. There, Paul says, this is the right thing to be doing in God. It's also in Titus 2:5 and 1 Peter 3:1 and 5. It's all over, and it's the same word. The word is very strong here. It's the same word used with regard to our relationship to government authorities. On your scripture sheet, I have Romans 13:1. Every person is to be in subjection to, same root, the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, same root, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. The relationship of a citizen to the government is the same subjection. The relationship of Jesus toward his parents in Luke 2:51 is the same verb. The relationship of slaves to masters in Titus 2:9 is the same verb. The relationship of Christians to the Lord in Romans 8:7, Ephesians 1:22, Ephesians 5:24 is the same word. There's really no ambiguity here. It means you do what you're told. And you do it without complaining, with a respectful attitude. Now some of you aren't married. At least one unmarried young woman sitting down here, won't say who it was, just gave a little somewhat sarcastic perhaps salute down there. Gotta be careful what you do when you're sitting close to the speaker. If you're not married, remember, you don't have to get married. The Bible does not command marriage. It commends it, but does not commend it. You're free now. You can stay that way. But if you choose to enter this state, that's the state that you're entering. Is this an unlimited obedience? You have to do everything he says? What does the text say here? To their husbands in everything. Well, everything can't possibly mean everything, can it? There's got to be something that we can temper this with. Well, confessedly, there is one exception. There is one. There is an exception. And that exception is if what your husband asks you to do contradicts what God asks you to do. You know how it works. You got the boss, you got to do what he says. Then you got the big boss over the boss, and the big boss over the boss can countervene what the little boss says. That's your relationship with your husband if you're a wife. There is a big boss over your boss, that's God. So if your husband asks you to do something that God forbids or tells you not to do something that God commands, then you not only don't have to obey him, you may not obey him, you have to obey God. Classic example is in Acts chapter 4. The apostles are told not to preach the gospel. It's on your scripture sheets there, Acts 4:18. And when they, the ruling powers among the Jews, had summoned them, the apostles, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge." Okay, there is a limit on husband's authority. The limit is it can't contradict what God has commanded in the Bible. For specific examples that come up quite often, actually, your husband asks you to participate in dishonesty with him, you must refuse. Your husband insists that you worship idols or worship your ancestors, you must refuse. Your husband forbids you to go to church, you must go to church. Your husband tells you not to teach your children the gospel, you must teach your children the gospel. When it's got a direct contradiction with God's word, then you follow God's word. Notice I didn't say your sense of inner leading. That doesn't count. That doesn't trump your husband's command. But God's specific commands do trump, are higher than your husband's commands. And at that point, you don't obey him. But that's the only biblical exception that I can think of. While you're doing all this, you need to keep a certain attitude. I already said, not complaining. But if you skip down to verse 33, the second half, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Once again, we might ask, what does respect mean? It's actually a very stiff word, once again. The word is literally fear in Greek, and it is commonly used to refer to fear God, often translated as revere or respect God. One example from many, Acts chapter 10, there was a Roman centurion who was a God-fearer who went on to become a Christian. This is the testimony, Acts 10:1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God. Same verb. Translated respect there in Ephesians, translated fear here. With all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. What does it mean to have this reverence toward your husband? It means you will not, number one, think disrespectfully about your husband. You won't allow those thoughts. Number two, you will not speak disrespectfully to your husband or about your husband to somebody else. Number three, you will not act disrespectfully toward your husband. And number four, you will not act in a way which causes him to be disrespected by others. In other words, in what you think, which is the hardest of all, in what you say, which is a little bit easier to him, in what you say to others, which is easier still, in what you do, which is probably the easiest, you will always display a respectful attitude. You won't do anything that demonstrates disrespect toward him. That's what it means. That's how we're to behave toward the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And it's a verb just that strong. And again, if you choose to do that, regardless of what your husband is like, you will be glorifying Jesus. And you will be demonstrating the relationship of Christ to the church. Now, I don't have much time to talk about this, but let me just deal with a couple of objections. Number one, these are not human or cultural rules or Paul's opinion. The Bible was given by inspiration. The next time I have a privilege to talk to GICF, I'll be talking about fulfilled prophecy as a demonstration of inspiration. The book came from God through people. It's God's idea, God's setup. The one who made male and female in the first place said, do it this way. So let's not think this is human or chauvinistic or prejudice. Number two, these rules are not unfair or demeaning. In verse 24, as I've been emphasizing, it says this reflects Christ's relationship with the church, which we certainly don't feel is unfair or demeaning. But what's really interesting is this relationship of authority between the husband and the wife actually reflects the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Did you know there's an authority relationship in God, that authority relationships are an inherent part of the essence of existence? Before there was anything, before there was a universe, before there was a Carl Sagan or those other guys who tell you lies about where the universe came from, in the very beginning, there was just God himself. And authority structure existed even then. Look down here in John 12, 49. Jesus is speaking. This is just one example for many. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. Jesus says, not my idea. I'm God, eternal God. I made all of you, but I'm the second person of the Trinity, and the head is God the Father. And I do what he says. Isn't that amazing? Authority and commandment and submission is an essential part of God's very nature. Thus, it's not surprising that as we were made in his image, he set that up to be reflected. We aren't a Trinity, so he couldn't reflect it inside us. So instead, he reflected it in the relationship between a man and a woman. There's a lot more that can be said about that. It was inherent from the beginning of creation, not from the fall, etc. Can't go into it today. But if you think it's unfair or demeaning, realize that's what God is like. It's not unfair. It's not demeaning. And it gives you a chance to glorify him by your obedient submission. Let's talk about men. Women must submit to and respect their husbands. What a terribly high and tough demand. But husbands must love their wives as Christ loved the church, as they love their own bodies, as they love themselves. What an even higher, tougher demand. I sense a big shift in the interest and the feelings of the audience. I see it in one faces of one couple right in front of me, faces of change between the male and the female. Let's have a look at verses 25 to 30, see what's said to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, I apologize that I have no time to talk about the best news in this passage in the middle of the section I just read, that Jesus acts as the perfect husband to us, even to the point of going to hell on the cross to save our souls. But do remember that everything I say next about what husbands should do is what Jesus is constantly and perfectly actually doing toward us. Now, a word about what this command to husbands does not mean. Although love for our wives is to have the same self-sacrificing quality that Christ's love for the church has, there are things we cannot do. Verse 26 and 27 about how Christ cleanses and sanctifies the church do not apply to ordinary husbands toward their wives. We cannot do that for anyone. Only Christ can do that through his atoning blood. The work of justification and sanctification is God's work, not a husband's. However, having said that, husbands, if you love your wife, you will long for her growth in godliness, and you will do everything in your power to help her sanctification. Now start taking notes if you haven't been so far, okay? You will read the Bible with her. Are you doing that? At your initiative, you will pray with her. You will go to church with her, and you will go to small group meeting with her. And you will set an example of seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. You will pray for her. If she's not saved, you will gently witness to her and you will long for her salvation. You will seek her spiritual growth by all means in your power. Husbands, are you doing these things? Are you doing these things? Husbands are to love their wives as they love their own bodies, an attitude of nourishing and cherishing, and to be willing to sacrifice for them. Now, a good summary of what that means in practice is given in 1 Peter 3:7. It's the last verse on your scripture sheet. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I want to try to open that up as an understanding of how to love her as you love yourself and your own body. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Literally, live with your wife according to knowledge. In order to treat your wife in a wise, intelligent way, you need to take into consideration that she's the weaker vessel because she's a woman. What does weaker vessel mean? Because that's going to tie into how we love her as we love our own body. If you can think of two overlapping bell curves between males and females, take an obvious example. On average, men are taller than women, aren't they? Now, of course, there are plenty of women that are taller than plenty of men. Tall women are taller than short men. But the tallest men are much taller than the tallest women. And there are, on average, men are considerably taller than women. Same thing goes with total strength and muscle mass. There it's even more obvious. Yes, there are some women who are stronger than some men. But on average, males are considerably stronger in their body than females are. And the strongest men are much, much stronger than the strongest women. Now, there's the simplest, obvious example of what the weaker vessel means. How do you apply this? Let me give you the first application. It'll sound obvious, but I know that at least some of you out there need to know it. You are not allowed to hit your wife. Not even if she hits you first. And I'm not kidding. I once counseled a Chinese husband who explained that he did not hit his wife until during a fierce argument she attacked him with her fists. So he hit back. You might argue it was self-defense. The only problem was he was two or three times as strong as she was, and he was the husband. The Ephesians passage says you should nourish and cherish your wife as you would your own body. Therefore, you may never hit her, no matter how badly she provokes you or even if she hits you first. I advised the husband that if his wife attacked him again, he should either hold her arms at her side until she calmed down or else run away. Leave the house for a few hours and wait till she cools off. But a husband may not hit his wife. Never. Jesus wouldn't. Ripple of laughter, I know, but some of you aren't laughing. If you did it wrong in the past, learn it now today. Never do it again. Next time, if you need to hold her arms down for a little while, if that works, do that. If not, get out. Get out. Don't worry about what people think of you. Worry about what you're doing before the Lord. Now, there's the minimum meaning of honor your wife as the weaker vessel. Don't hit her. But it extends to much more than that. There are fundamental differences between men and women that extend to the emotional and the cognitive, the thinking level, not just the size of the bones and the muscles in the body. God has uniquely designed men and women to be complementary in a wide variety of areas in order to form the basic unit of human society, which is the family, a husband, a wife, and their children. And to achieve this, God made them different according to their roles. Love your wife by living with her in an understanding way. As Jesus said, treat people the way you would want them to treat you. That doesn't mean treat your wife like a man and expect her to react like a man. That means treat her like what she is, a woman, and how a woman wants to be treated. Don't treat her like one of the boys. She's not. If you treat her like one of the boys, even if she's a feminist and says she wants it, she isn't going to like it because it's not what she wants. Loving your wife the way you love yourself requires that you try to understand the differences between her and you and give her what she, a woman, needs and wants. I don't have time to do this in detail today, but let me suggest five areas of difference besides muscle size. Remember, the muscle size rule means what? You're never allowed to what? Hit her, right? When are you allowed to hit her? Never, never. What if she hits you first? Are you allowed to hit her? No, no, okay? Be clear on that. Some of you need it now. You don't have to tell me who you are. And some of you will need it later. Okay? But let's go on now to five other things. Number one, women desire to feel secure. On average, they have a much greater desire for a feeling of security than men do, both for economic security, money, and for safety from physical danger. It's important, I'm sure, that they have that sensitivity in order to help them to care for weak and completely helpless little babies and small children when we're so vulnerable. So it's good that women are sensitive in these ways. It lets them keep the next generation alive, which, as some of you know, wouldn't necessarily be the case if people had two fathers and no mother. Now, husbands, especially young husbands, need to realize this. Okay, that they have a desire for security, for feeling secure. So living with your wife in an understanding way includes doing what is reasonably possible before the Lord to relieve her insecurities. As far as possible, you want to provide her with a physically safe environment for her and the children. It also includes providing enough money. It's a part of a husband's responsibility to provide income so that his wife can do her God-given duties in the home, particularly as a mother. If you don't make provision for her with income from your work, husbands, then she's going to feel insecure and she'll be tempted to neglect her responsibilities and go out and get a job. A wife is responsible to personally care for her children. Don't have time to prove that out today. But she can't do that if she has to be a major financial provider at the same time. This does not mean that you need to give in to greed, either yours or hers. If we have food and clothing, with this we will be content. It does not mean that you need to give in to worry and lack of faith with regard to money. Ultimately, the Lord is the provider, and we are commanded to trust in Him and to seek first His kingdom, and you can't serve two masters. Quite true. But you must do your duty as a husband and a provider, or she's going to feel insecure. Good news is that Jesus provides for us. He's the ultimate provider for all of us, male and female. A second point. Women desire to feel understood and sympathized with. Well, I suppose everyone does, but women do more. Let me prove that to you. On average, if you're looking for sympathy, who are you going to turn to first, a man or a woman? To ask the question is to answer it. On average, women have a greater natural tendency to sympathize with other people, to try to feel what they feel. In fact, to do what this verse in Peter commands husbands to do, to be considerate, to live with others in an understanding way. Here again, I'm sure that helps them to properly care for children who are very emotionally sensitive and might not even know how to communicate their feelings. But that carries with it something else. On average, women have a greater desire to express their feelings and to feel that they are being listened to and sympathized with. They care about that more than men do on average. Now, glory in that difference. Husbands, be grateful if she's sympathetic to you. Respect this strength and let her help you be more sympathetic toward others. At the same time, realize that she expects and strongly desires sympathy from you. Verbally express sympathy. Say, "I'm sorry, that must really feel bad. Oh, honey, I know that hurts." Right? And listen to her as she expresses her feelings, including her unhappy feelings. You need to be willing to take the time to listen to her with all of your attention, not while you're watching TV or reading or something like that. You need to give her feedback while you're listening to say things so that she'll know that you're paying attention. You know how women do that? Huh? They sit, they nod their heads. They look at the person, they say, oh yeah. Yeah, I know how that feels. Oh, that must have been so bad. Well, you know how they do that? You have to learn to do at least a little bit of that, okay? Just try to say to yourself, if I was a woman, how would I act right now? And then do it. You won't come out overblown. Don't worry. No chance. good news here is that Jesus always sympathizes with us and is interested in us, and we desire that, and we have it. He is the perfect husband to us in the church. Third thing to do as a husband, women have a desire to please others. Let's prove that again. If you want cooperation in a job which doesn't provide any fleshly, selfish return at all, just no fun, who is more likely to be willing to help out just because you ask them? Just to please you? A woman or a man? Be honest. That's right. A woman is more likely to do that. We all know the answer. On average, women have a greater desire to please other people, to be a helper, than men do. That's part of how they were made. Therefore, affirm your wives. Verbally express appreciation for what they do for you. Okay, they want to hear it. Tell them you're pleased with them. Because they have a desire to please others, they have a desire to know that others are pleased with them. So tell them that. That's a hard one for me, partly because I'm below average in my response to other people's affirmation or my need for it, let's say. I'm below average, I think, even for a male. And then it makes me not good at doing it for others. I'm sort of internally and motivated just sort of go on. But on average, men and women really have a difference there. And one of the things I need to learn, and many of us need to learn, is tell her you appreciate it. Tell her you appreciate it, right? Meanwhile, keep her safe when she feels pressure to do things she shouldn't in order to please other people. At that point, be a wall at her back and tell her when she needs to say no. It's hard for women in many cases. You know, and if we obey, we're going to hear it from Jesus. He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful," on the day when he gives us a crown. Jesus will affirm the ultimate affirmation on that day. Point four, still just five in total, not long to go. Lesser sex drive. Women on average, have far less desire for sex in and of itself than men do. Yes, there may be exceptions, but let's talk about the averages. Don't expect her to respond sexually to you the way a man would. For most women, sexual arousal is intimately tied to emotional arousal. And that comes from feeling protected, feeling understood and sympathized with, feeling valued and appreciated. In essence, those are the three points I just made. My point 1, 2, 3 is affirm her in those ways, and that will lead to good results in the bedroom. It's very simple. If she feels loved by you, it will be easy for her to make love to you. Point 5, hormonal differences. Women have a monthly cycle. That's difficult to understand for males. Consider, though, how much harder it is for you, men, to be kind and self-controlled when you feel very sick or very tired or very hungry or you're in pain. It makes it harder to be nice, you know? Now, your wife faces a similar situation every month. You want to keep track of your wife's cycle in order to live with her in an understanding way. You want to observe how it affects her behavior. Be ready not to take offense if she says mean things to you or gets angry for seemingly no reason. Be extra gentle and extra sensitive during certain times of the month. And above all, and I think this is the most valuable thing, choose not to take offense at every sharp or disrespectful comment. Now, hold on, ladies. I already told you you have to be respectful. Remember, you got yours earlier. You really aren't supposed to be listening to this part at all. I'll tell you the honest truth. Don't make an excuse for yourself. But you, husband, do make an excuse for her. You get it? That's the point. Don't make an excuse for yourself, but do make an excuse for your spouse. Choose not to take offense at every sharp or disrespectful comment. Don't take to heart every harsh criticism or unreasonable complaint and say, "What made all this boil up all of a sudden?" Especially if it's over something she's not normally upset about. Write it off. Forget it. Don't insist that she apologize. And don't assume that everything she says reflects her actual attitude towards you. Now consider, husbands, you wouldn't want to be held accountable for everything that you say, even when you're feeling good, would you? No. And you don't have to deal with those hormonal variations in your body. So here's a case of judge not, lest you be judged.
By the way, free advice. All of the above is especially true when a woman is either pregnant or nursing. At those times, she faces both a huge and difficult hormonal upheaval and the additional physical stress and discomfort and lack of sleep. These can make her tongue very sharp and her actions erratic. Don't be angry with her and don't think that you're better than her. You never had to deal with changes in your body during pregnancy or nursing. But also, don't be discouraged or depressed by her behavior. Instead, use the strengths that God has given you, which include a body that's not subject to those hormonal changes, right? It's one of the strengths that God has given you. Use those to serve her and to serve your whole family by remaining calm and stable and cheerful through your wife's difficulties, regardless of how she acts or what she says. In summary, then, with regard to the hormonal changes, at your wife's worst moments, don't take everything she says to heart. Do remain kind, calm, and stable. God made you a man. Act like one. Do your duty. Jesus always bears with us in our moods and our complaining, and even when we dare to accuse him of not hearing our prayers and not doing right by us. Have you ever done that in your heart? Actually railed at God? And yet he put up with you. Jesus is the perfect husband. You see, this kind of laying down your life for your wife is the other side of the coin of the wives' responsibilities to obey and submit to their husbands. Husbands really do have authority over their wives, but the authority always comes with responsibility. Because you have the right to make decisions for the family, you also have the responsibility to think about how your decisions will impact your wife, a responsibility that's different from your wife's responsibility. Nowhere in Scripture are wives commanded to live with their husbands in an understanding way. Did you know that? Though in reality, many of them do a better job than their husbands. Here's my conclusion. Some of you might be tempted at this point to complain. But my husband doesn't love me like his own body. But my wife doesn't submit to me. He doesn't cherish me. She doesn't obey me. That simply doesn't matter. That's what we have to grasp, as hard as it is. Our obedience to God's command is never conditional on someone else's obedience, right? Regardless of how your husband acts, you must submit to him. Regardless of how your wife acts, you must care for her as you do for yourself and live with her in an understanding way. The good news is it actually only takes one side in a marriage to be doing what they should, and the entire situation will be transformed or at least greatly improved. Most of the time, your obedience, your one-sided unilateral obedience to God's commands will motivate your spouse to be more obedient to his or her role. And even if it doesn't, doing what is right will still greatly improve the overall peace and effectiveness of the family and be a blessing to your children. While you're doing that, remember two things. One, your obedience shows the relationship between Christ and the church to everyone in the world. And number two, Jesus is always doing the duty of a perfectly loving husband toward you, regardless of how you're acting. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us these commands and teaching these roles. Though we have great need of your mercy and your forgiveness, and we pray you would give it to us where we have not done well. But we thank you for telling us what is right. We thank you that you yourself always do it. And we thank you that our obedience, regardless of what our spouse does, can bring glory to you and blessing to our families. Pray you convince that in the heart of every person here. Those who are tempted to bitterness or who have become bitter, Father, help them to repent today. Those who have been lazy and content in one measure or another with disobedience in their role as a spouse, Father, give us grace wherever that's true to repent and to resolve again to do it with all our heart. Those who are not married, Father, I pray that they would have a sober and realistic understanding of what the state is and would make good use of their single state to serve you, Lord Jesus. Grant us each grace to receive what we need from this message.
In the name and for the sake of Jesus, we pray. Amen.